All right, if you take your Bible tonight, turn over to the book of Genesis. And if you go to Genesis chapter 25, let me mention as well the pictures that we're taking for the directory. What we're finding is that we're done pretty quickly. And of course, our intention was to take all of Sunday school if necessary. But you come, and if you miss your Sunday school that morning, I mean, it's no problem. We're just trying to get the pictures taken. We're typically done over 5 minutes after 10. I mean, everybody's in Sunday school, and we're just kind of sitting there waiting. So if you come prepared and you're not one of those letters, we definitely want to try to get the letters that we've stipulated. Come get your picture taken. But we're finding that there's room for others. So you may be gone the week your letter's coming up. It may have already come up. But definitely come over if you're ready. If you come prepared and say, look, I'm going to go ahead and get mine taken, we'll get it before or we'll get it afterwards because we're finding we have extra time. If we get overwhelmed, then that'll happen one Sunday and we'll say, hey, it wasn't my fault. Elizabeth told me to do it. But no, she didn't know anything about what I'm saying, actually, so I'll probably get told afterwards this won't work. But I've noticed there's extra time, and if we can get some people in there, because we don't want to stretch it out any longer than we need to, because by the time we do that, we'll need a new directory. So we'd like to get all the pictures done before we get too many more folks that need to have their picture taken. But it is going along. We're certainly going to turn out well, and it's going to be some great pictures and give you a chance to know who's who. And we will probably pull some from the previous directory, either because yours is terrible and you look bad or you can't make it. No, we have some folks that we know, maybe shut in, whatever it will be, and we'll pull those off of the old disc if we're able to do that. But we'd like to get as many updated ones as possible, so we're certainly thankful for that progress. As you find your place in Genesis chapter 25, we've been working our way through this book, and by no means are we exhausting it, but we're touching on some truths along the way. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll touch on this chapter this evening. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to study the Word of God. Lord, we understand what we look at is not just merely a historical document, not just an academic approach to spiritual truth, but Lord, it's the Word of God, and we pray that you'd speak to us through it. We pray that Jesus would be magnified, that we'd be brought closer to you tonight, and certainly if there are those that don't know you, they'd see their need of Christ. Accomplish that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Without spending a lot of time on this, I just mention it because it's worth noting as you study through the book of Genesis, there are many seeds of truth there that are introduced, that are not elaborated on. And again, some of these truths you're not going to know till you get to the New Testament because they apply to the church. And the church was a mystery that was hidden. God kept it hidden until the Apostle Paul was called a minister to the Gentiles. And really, it was introduced in the book of Acts, but he elaborated on that truth over in the epistles. But then when you go back and read, you say, well, isn't that something? God illustrated that before it even took place. In fact, many of the passages in Genesis, when I read these, I see that there is, of course, obviously an historical incident that's taking place that is completely accurate. I mean, God is writing this. It's not just some type of an allegory. They're historical truths here that are about his people that really do set up the plan that he would do for the nation and so forth. There's a historical approach. Certainly every passage that we read, there's a spiritual truth that is mentioned, and you can see the spiritual truth. But often, and perhaps even sometimes we miss them, there's a prophetic truth. So God shows us what took place in the past, what it means to me today, and also many times what he's going to do in the future. Now, I again remind you that just a couple of chapters ago, Isaac was taken up on the Mount Moriah and offered, and of course God stopped him before he went through with it, but in this mount the Lord shall be seen. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. We know that is a picture of the crucifixion, the death, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured through Isaac, a type of Christ being given and for our sin. Well, then I mentioned last week we have the bride, Rebekah, the servant, unnamed, a picture of the Holy Spirit, at the behest of Abraham, the father, sends out that servant to go look a bride for his son Isaac, Isaac being a type of Christ. And of course, the bride told about Isaac all the way back, and then of course, they are a picture of the church, again, the bride of Christ. Well, in chapter 25, you have what maybe many people who have a superficial knowledge of the Bible may overlook the fact that Abraham, after the death of Sarah, married again. He married Keturah. The first part of chapter 25 records his marriage to Keturah. Abraham now, of course, way up in age, many years. Sarah's died. They've buried her. And, of course, we've seen all the chapters that pointed to Sarah being told she would have a child and that seed would be significant because he was going to be the seed that would, of course, lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, after she passes, Keturah comes on the scene. Not much we know about her, but she gives birth to numerous children. Abraham now fathers a whole nother family with Keturah. Now, again, this is simply an illustration, not a type. Simply reminds us of a spiritual truth here that, again, we don't know till God begins to reveal it. But you understand back when the focus, Jesus, was going to be the king. He was to die for man's sin. He was a Jew. He was the fulfillment of those promises. And had they received him, he, of course, could have taken over and set up his kingdom immediately. But we well know the Jews rejected him. Now, God has set the Jewish nation aside. When he set them aside, his focus now is on the church. An individual Jew can be saved, but the Jews as a nation reject Christ. We often talk about Judeo-Christian values, where there's nothing Christian about Judaism. Judaism is a completely different false religion based on works, not even really based on the law. Much is added to it. They have completely missed their Messiah, rejected him, and God has put them aside, but he is not done with them. You see, Keturah reminds us that Israel will be fruitful again. After the church is taken out, the church will not have a demise. Jesus said, I will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It has a glorious consummation, which is the rapture. It is taken back up to be with the Savior and to meet with him. And when he is taken out, all of the focus now becomes back to the earth. It comes back to a land. It comes back to a piece of ground that God gave Abraham, and everything's going to be focused during that period of tribulation that we refer to. And again, the church is gone, but the focus is on Israel. Well, Keturah reminds us of that. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Keturah tonight. I'm going to move into this chapter, but I want you to be aware of how it's laid out. So after, of course, Abraham marries Keturah, finally, Abraham, at a ripe old age, passes off the scene. Ishmael and Isaac both come and bury him next to Sarah, his wife. But then you'll notice the story takes up in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac. Now, not a lot is said about Isaac. One full chapter dedicated to him and a couple of references here. But Isaac now is 40 years old in verse 20. And he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, for she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, I again point out to you that Isaac is the only person who can fulfill the promise. He is the only one. When Abraham dies, he's it. He's the one that's going to carry on the line of Christ because God gave that promise to Abraham. Ishmael's not going to take on the line because God said that Isaac would the seed be called. Isaac has a wife, Rebekah. Unlike the heathen of that day, he only had one wife, which is what God's intention was, though that was violated many times. Isaac has one wife, he has Rebekah, and she's barren. And she's barren for years. I mean, it should have been the natural thing here for her to have a child, and she does not. Now, Isaac didn't go out and look for another wife, but he began to entreat the Lord for his wife, Rebekah. Now, in this particular case, we're explicitly told that Rebekah was the problem. The reason they were not fruitful was not Isaac's fault, and it wasn't Rebekah's human fault, but she was the issue. She was barren. And you know what Isaac did? He prayed that his wife would be fruitful. Let me tell you, as Rebekah reminds us again, an illustration of the church, the bride of Christ. Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are barren spiritually, it's not Jesus' problem, it's our problem. The burden lays on us. You say, well, boy, what a heavy burden. I mean, really, what was Rebecca going to do about it? I mean, she's really barren, and there's nothing really in her own, though she is the cause, she's really helpless to do anything about it. But you know what Isaac does? He prays for her. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Before, what does the Bible tell us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? But he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you realize that Jesus prays for you to be fruitful if you know him? I mean, it's a remarkable truth if you think about it. You say, well, God's all powerful. I mean, couldn't Jesus just will it to take place? Well, Jesus could have done a lot of things because he's God. And there's a lot of things we might look and say, why didn't God do it in a particular way that I think is the best way to do it? But he's got one up on us. He's God. And he ever liveth to make intercession for the church. That in itself is a remarkable truth. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus went to heaven and said, well, I'll just wait until they get here. He is very interested in what's taking place in our life today. So you know there's a spiritual battle. You know there's something that might hold it back. So Isaac prayed for his wife, and you know what? God was entreated, and she became fruitful. She produced a set of twins. Now, you look down and notice, it says in verse 22, the children struggled together with her and said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. He was a cute little kid, undoubtedly. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, it is certainly a valid idea. The illustration here is two nations in her womb. It may well picture the two nations of the believer. We have a new nature when we get saved. We have the old nature that we're born with, and they do struggle. And the Bible tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these two are contrary to one another. It may well illustrate that, but certainly when we see these two boys, we do see a great spiritual truth that is illustrated. Look, if you would, in verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with this same red pottage, for I am faint, and therefore is his name called Edom. Now, we could talk about the character of Jacob, and we could talk about the character of Esau. Do you know in some ways Esau demonstrated some character that Jacob didn't in some ways? Jacob was a supplanter. We see him trying to deceive his father. We know about how that takes place. We see him taking his brother by the heel, which is where he got his name. We know that Jacob makes a deal with God. We're going to deal with many of the aspects of Jacob's spiritual walk as a person as we go through these next chapters. There's great lessons in his life. But as a picture, God is demonstrating something here. Because this is specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament, that Esau despised his birthright. Now, what was the birthright? Well, we could go back, of course, and know that Abraham was given a promise. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, into a land that I will show thee. He promised him a land. Well, you know, the land was so enormous, they didn't even have enough people to fill it. To think that the land was associated with the birthright, whoever the firstborn was, they were going to get title deed, in a sense, to that land. Now, the other brother was going to get plenty as well. Jacob would have inherited plenty of land, but Esau would have been over it. The land that God promised, look eastward, northward, southward, westward, that land will I give thee, the birthright would have included that. But it was so large, so enormous, Esau thought, what would I do with all this land? The other part was the spiritual line. He had told Abraham and he told Isaac, kings are going to come out of your loins. Because of this blessing that I will bless thee, whoever blesses you is blessed, whoever curses you is cursed. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. You're going to have a seed like the stars. The kings are going to come out of your loins. All that's associated with this. And Esau, of course, was in line to receive that birthright. Now, God had prophesied. He said the elder is going to serve the younger. He'd already said it was going to happen. Jacob, of course, may have been told that by his mother. She may have been told, hey, before you were born, this is how God revealed to me. I don't know what it means, but he said the elder, of course, in our culture, that never happens, so I don't really know how that's going to take place. Jacob wasn't everything he ought to be either, but he did see value in the birthright. You see, God did at least look at Jacob and said he knows there's something significant about the promise of God. But Esau didn't view it that way. Now, I go back and I notice Esau says to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. I mean, he came back from his hunting trip. Most time he was pretty successful. But I'm sure, like any hunter, there's sometimes he went out and he didn't get anything. Even if he had to come back, he had to cook it, he had to get it ready. It was a long time, and he had spent a tough trip, and the prospects of waiting and eating something else, I mean, he was really hungry. He said, man, will you not give me some of your stew? Now, again, Jacob's his brother. Jacob probably should have said, well, yeah, Esau, you're my brother, why not? Here's some stew, let me help you out. But Jacob said, here's an opportunity. Now, again, we're not talking about his every aspect of Jacob's character. His motive might even have been suspect. His means might even have been a little bit of a problem. But the thing that God is noting is that he knew there's something about that birthright. It's significant. Esau, on the other hand, didn't see the significance of the birthright. He says in verse 31, Jacob said, oh, you're hungry, huh? Sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, first of all, Esau was not at the point to die. I mean, Esau had just walked back from his hunting trip. He was about as at the point to die like I used to be when I'd come in from playing and my mom was cooking supper, and we ate every night at 6 o'clock when my dad got home. I'd come in about 5:30. My stomach started telling me it's time to come in. And when I came in and it wasn't ready yet, I mean, it could be 10 minutes to 6. Mom, can I have something early? No, you need to wait. And what would I tell her? I'm about to starve to death. Well, I wasn't going to die. I thought I was. Esau wasn't going to die. This is an exaggeration. Do you know this is exactly what the devil does when it comes to spiritual truth? And it's a little bit of a toil, a little bit of a struggle, a little bit of a difficulty. Hey, it takes patience to walk with God. It takes time to be holy. I mean, it's a spiritual battle to go up against the things to really be what God would have you be. If the road was easy, if everything we touched spiritually turned to gold, there wouldn't be any dependence on God, no need for grace. I mean, there is a spiritual battle, but when the battle gets hard, sometimes we exaggerate, just like Eve exaggerated. Has God said you not eat the fruit? Well, God said we can't even touch it. I mean, we can't even touch the thing. He doesn't give us anything. Well, the devil, just all he needs is that little bit of open door to tell you, yeah, God's holding something back. Think of the logic of the statement. I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Well, if it ever was any good to you, it's going to be necessary when you die. That's when it becomes very important. You know, that's how people get bitter. They get frustrated, bitter, disgusted. Why do I need to go to church if this is why? Well, that's probably why you do need to go. Why do I even need to bother reading my Bible? Look how discouraged I am already. Well, maybe that's why you need to read it. What's the use of going to prayer? Isn't it remarkable how the devil turns that around on us? And see, Esau is a picture of the flesh. That's what the flesh does. What good is a spiritual birthright when I'm hungry? I mean, what good is walking with God when I need to pay my bills? What good is spending time in prayer when I've got hobbies that I'm enjoying? I mean, come on, how does that compare? Think about your logic. Which one's the most important? Which one's lasting? You know why Jacob was, in a sense, though he's got a long way to go, we'll see his spiritual walk, but why God commends Jacob in this instance is he saw the significance of the eternal. He says, you know, if I can get that birthright, it wasn't tangible. Yeah, in a sense now, there's no title deed. There's no lawyers. There's no legal aspect to this. You're one battle away from losing anything that you've gained as far as land was concerned. I mean, okay, I own all this land. What's that mean? Esau's going to live somewhere. Jacob's going to live somewhere. There wasn't a surveyor to go put corners and so forth out at this point. The land was so, you know, you own it to the river. You own it up to this mountain, to the sea. I mean, look ever far as you can. It wasn't even delineated specifically until later exactly where those boundaries were. It really was not anything significant about the land. I'm gonna produce the Christ. Well, what is that? How is that going to help me when I'm hungry? I mean, somebody's going to produce him, right? I mean, what difference does it make if it's me? I'm going to be blessed. What's blessed mean? I mean, I want to be blessed with some food. That's all I'm interested in. Jacob said, no, there's something about that birthright. If God said it was important, it must be important. Now, his motive as a person wasn't necessarily, might have been selfish. But God was certainly pleased that he recognized the significance. And God had said the elder was going to serve the younger. So he says, sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm at the point of die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold the birthright unto Jacob. Jacob gave Esau the bread and pottage of lentils. That is, he held up his end of the bargain. He did eat and drink, and he rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He gave it up. Now, you know what's tragic? And this was decisive. I mean, this was significant. The birthright, he never would get it back. He kind of forgot about it later. It was the big deal. It's time for my father to die. He said, I want you to go kill an animal because I'm going to bless you. Oh, well, good. That birthright, that's years ago. Now he's going to bless me and tell me what he's going to give me, and I'm going to inherit and so forth. I'm the firstborn. You despise that. You gave it up. Now, fortunately, as a believer, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can always claim my birthright because I'm in him. But you know, a lot of times I don't recognize its value. A lot of times the things of the world can cause me to say, well, man, I'd much rather have something for the immediate, something for the here and now, something that I just, that pleases the flesh. And often when we do that, we despise the birthright. He got the bread and the lentils. He got his stomach filled, but now his soul is lean. I mean, now he has been put in a position. So I want you to turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 12, where this is mentioned. When you go to Hebrews chapter 12, this is brought up again, and of course, this instance referred to. He says in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. He calls him a fornicator and profane, and he ultimately, he says, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, there's nothing on this earth that would have been worth that birthright, but he sold it for one lousy meal that he could have lived for a few more hours and been okay. He's exhorting me now as a believer in the book of Hebrews. There's much of this, but he's saying you've got a place of rest. You've got a spiritual birthright. You've got something God has given to you. Man, don't give it up for the things of the flesh. There are two natures. I mean, we're bombarded with this, right? There are necessities of life. There was nothing wrong with Esau eating, but he said, I want it right now at the expense of my birthright. I mean, that's what he did. He sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the immediate. He sold his birthright. And he says, you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He tried to get the blessing. He put it out of his mind. He didn't think it mattered. But now, later on, when he went back and said, boy, I sure would like to have the benefit of that now. Well, even though Isaac was willing to do it, God recognized you despised your birthright. You gave it up. You know, even this morning, we dealt with this truth. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I mean, we've got a lot. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about what we'll get. I mean, right now, God has given us a tremendous spiritual package of peace, the joy that unspeakable, full of glory, a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, the ability to fellowship with other believers, the help of the Holy Spirit, his comfort. I mean, just go down the list of all the things God has given me through him that are spiritual things. I mean, you try to tell a lost man that if you come to Christ, you'll have joy, you enjoy fellowship and with believers in Christ, you can get things from God's word, God will watch over you. I mean, all those things might sound, oh, well, that'd be okay. The flesh doesn't really have any appeal to that. That's why the only thing the flesh understands is if you reject Christ, there's judgment. And that the Holy Spirit has to shake them up enough for them to turn to Christ. But then after you come in, you realize the world had nothing to offer to what God offers us. There's nothing fulfilling, nothing real of what God can give to the person who's in him. Esau despised his birthright and he sought it later. But you know, the good thing is I can seek it today. I think probably every day we make these decisions, and this illustration over here in the book of Genesis reminds us, and of course, thank God, we have this spiritual blessing already laid out for us. As a Christian, we just got to claim it. We've got to realize its significance, realize that it matters, realize that we've been put in that position because really our birthright is tied to the one we're tied to. That's the Lord Jesus. So we're going to stop there tonight. We're going to prepare for our communion service.